Our text today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing in our study of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are diverse abilities and or roles determined by God that are given to believers and empowered by the Holy Spirit. These may be new or renewed abilities expressed in service to others, and although they are imparted to individuals, the gifts exist for the greater good of the church to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ and to bring God glory. Now, from the very first verse here in 1 Corinthians 12, we see why it is important that we study this subject. Look with me again in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be what? Uninformed. So times change. The church goes through different seasons and different challenges, but this here is a timeless problem. A timeless problem is uninformed Christians, a lack of theological knowledge. This was the case in the first century among the church in Corinth, and this is certainly the case of us today as well. According to Barna Research, nearly half of Christians in America are either unaware of spiritual gifts, do not believe they have spiritual gifts, or do not know how to identify their gifts. And over a quarter of Christians flat out say, I do not have a spiritual gift, which the Bible would say is absolutely untrue. Now, the way that we tend to talk about gifted people, it's easy to get the impression that there are only a few Christians that are truly gifted Christians. We say things like, oh, that is a gifted leader right there. Or, oh, his or her gifts are very apparent. And we get this impression, maybe like in sports, that it's only the truly gifted people that are recognized and essential to the team. And then the rest of everyone else is sort of just warming the bench. But the truth revealed in Scripture shows us something quite different. In fact, one of the promises of the Old Testament Scriptures was that all of God's covenant people, all believers, would one day receive the Holy Spirit in fullness. That prophecy is found in Joel chapter 2, and in it we read this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So since the day of Pentecost in the first century, where we read of this in Acts chapter 2, when God sent his Holy Spirit upon the church, since that very day, we have been living in the fulfillment of this promise here in Joel chapter 2, a promise for all men and women, all young and old, who have trusted in Jesus and received his Holy Spirit. Look with me again in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each believer has received spiritual gifts. And while this certainly leaves open the possibility that Christians have multiple spiritual gifts, and I believe that there are gifts not included on the list mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, what is important for us to understand is that every Christian has at least one. If you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. Can I get an agreement on that? Okay. So Paul wants Christians to know this truth and what it means to use these gifts in order to demonstrate and declare that Jesus is Lord. This is the purpose behind all that we do, all of our ministry, all the gifts that God has given us, so that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up and that his lordship is announced in all places. Last week, we looked at the question, what are spiritual gifts? Today, we are answering the question, what are the specific spiritual gifts? And I'm going to break this sermon into three headings. We're going to look at difference, dependence, and dignity. So let's look first at difference. Throughout the Bible, we are given a compelling vision of diversity. In the scriptures, we read about cultural and ethnic diversity. We read about socioeconomic diversity. We read about diversity of age. And yet one facet that I find that is often overlooked and yet is vital to a church's health is diversity of gifts. Look with me again in verses 4-6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, in our world today, unity is often shaped around sameness. Unity in groups is often formed around conformity and similarity. Those who vote the same, those who work out at the same gym, those who have the same interests and hobbies, those who are at the same stage of life, those who, you know, their kids go to the same school, or those who share a common profession. People often unite around very specific similarities and form what's called homogeneous communities around that sameness. And in order to remain unified in a homogeneous community, they have to overlook differences. In fact, we even have a phrase that says we're going to put our differences aside, as if being different is a liability to our oneness. However, the work of the Spirit does something far greater. He makes for unity in the midst of diversity. So we don't have to give up being different in order to be united, because our unity, the Bible says, is supported by a peace that Jesus purchased through his blood. And Ephesians 2 describes that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he tore down the wall of hostility that previously separated us and made us one. Jesus was torn, so to speak, so that we could be mended, so that we could be one, so that we could experience peace in our midst. And so I would go as far as to say that we are only truly united as God's people as we embrace those God-ordained differences among us, as we learn to celebrate, and as we learn to uphold the unique ways that God has made each and every one of us and the unique ways that God has gifted each and every one of us. Now, that's fine and dandy, but how? How can we experience a unity like that? Well, Paul describes how, and we're going to need to put our theological thinking caps on here, not just for this moment, but hopefully for the whole morning, but especially right now. And what he does is he roots the value of unity in diversity in the timeless truth of the Trinity. Did you notice the sort of intentional descriptions he gives? He says, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of services, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but the same God. Do you see what he's done there? Spirit, Lord, God, Spirit, Son, Father. So Christianity teaches us that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is the ultimate unity in diversity. We actually have a document from Christian history called the Athanasian Creed that tells us this: we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in what? Unity. Neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another. And now that the Holy Spirit, still another. So a church like ours, Reality, that is seeking to be a Trinitarian church in our theology will naturally seek to reflect God similarly in the ways that we relate to one another. By remaining unified, by being one, while still upholding the different ways that God has made and gifted us, not trying to blend or blur who we are, not trying to produce sameness. Look at me again, verses 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportioned each to each one individually as he wills. So here we are given a list of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not intended to be exhaustive, but it is intended to be a very broad sampling of the different ways that God gives us different gifts. And what it ought to remind us initially is that while every Christian has spiritual gifts, nobody has them all. Nobody has them all. We would like to be the uber gifted person that can do it all. I mean, I, like everyone else, I want to be the person that, like, everything I touch turns to gold. Oh, what a gifted man he is. But that's not how it works. In fact, it is by God's design that you're not gifted with all the spiritual gifts. So think about it this way: what you have and what you lack is actually all part of God's design for your life. Likewise, the roles that are available to you and the roles that are not available to you, it's part of God's design for your life. So I want to encourage you this morning, stop thinking about God's call on your life only in terms of what you're gifted to do well. Because this passage expands the vision of calling to also what we lack. I'm called to not have that gift that you have, to understand where we're not strong, to understand our own limitations, being humble to admit our God-designed dependence on other people. So the more that we can identify both our strengths and our weaknesses, our giftedness and our lack of giftedness, the more we're going to see our need to invest our lives into the local church. When I realize I don't have all the gifts, I'm going to realize that lone ranger mentality of many Christians today, that's a dead end. It's not just me against the world. I need the church, where all the gifts and all the roles will be represented. So, what are the specific gifts? Well, the New Testament includes different lists of gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Did you guys get a bulletin when you came in? Go ahead and pull out the the piece of paper that's there inside of it. What I want to do is I just want to read through some of these and just discuss, this is a little bit different, but just discuss what it means to have spiritual gifts. What are these spiritual gifts? So follow along with me, and in no particular order, leadership aids the body by leading and directing members to accomplish the goals and purposes of the church. So leadership motivates people to work together in unity toward a common goal. The gift of administration in the original language, this was a maritime term. So the captain of the ship would commission someone who would administrate and get the ship to the intended coordinates. Persons with the gift of administration lead the body by steering others to remain on task. God bless the people with administration. Amen? Teaching is instructing members in the truths and doctrines of God's word for the purpose of building up, unifying, and maturing the body. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge manifests itself in teaching and training and discipleship. It is the God-given ability to learn, know, and explain the precious truths of God's word. A word of knowledge is a spirit-revealed truth. Wisdom is the gift that discerns the work of the Holy Spirit in the body and applies his teaching and actions to the needs of the body. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the word of God boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin. Prophecy manifests itself in preaching and teaching. And while the office of prophet has been closed, don't go around calling so-and-so Prophet Jim and Prophet Janice, but the gift of prophecy remains today. Discernment. Watch out, this is the gift that my wife has. Discernment aids the body in recognizing the true intentions of those within or related to the body. Discernment tests the message and actions of others for the protection and well-being of the body. So if, and that's a big if, you are here with malicious intent, like you're a wolf as the Bible describes, and you want to come against the truth and unity of this body, the gifts, those with the gifts of the Spirit will sniff you out. God will be faithful to give people the gifts of discernment to sniff that out so it can be purged from our body. Exhortation. Possessors of this gift encourage members to be involved in and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Our sister Connie has the gift of exhortation. Shepherding. The gift of shepherding is manifested in persons who look out for the spiritual welfare of others. And although pastors certainly have this gift, this is not specific to pastors only. Faith trusts God to work beyond the human capacities of the people. I love those with the gift of faith. Karen on our board of trustees, we're making decisions and we're like, oh, I don't know if we can do that. And Karen's like, have you heard of God before? You know what God can do? We're like, yeah, you're right. Faith. Evangelism. While all believers are called to share the good news of Jesus and make disciples, God uniquely gifts his church with evangelists to lead others to Christ effectively and enthusiastically. Apostleship. The early church sent, you guys still with me? The early church sent out apostles, which these were firsthand eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus from the body in order to plant churches and be missionaries. Likewise, those today with the apostolic gift motivate the body to look beyond the walls in order to carry out the Great Commission. And while we believe that the role of apostle has ceased, the gift of the apostolic gift continues today. Service and help. Those with these gifts recognize practical needs in the body and joyfully give assistance to these. Mercy, cheerful acts of compassion characterized those with the gift of mercy. Speaking in tongues. This is the one that you were waiting to hear about. So the spiritual gift of tongues is more accurately called the gift of languages. So the Holy Spirit gives some believers the spiritual gift of tongues to glorify God, edify the church, and speak the gospel, as we see in Acts chapter 2, to otherwise unreached people of differing language. When a person with this gift speaks in tongues or languages, this can be done in private, as Paul mentions, but should not be done in a public worship setting unless someone is able to interpret so that what is said can be profitable and prove that the Christian faith is, in fact, reasonable. Which leads to the next one, interpreting tongues. The spiritual gift of interpretation allows that word that is spoken to be then interpreted. Giving. Members with this gift are giving freely and joyfully to the work and mission of the body. So all Christians are called to be generous, but these are the people that are extraordinarily generous. Hospitality, those who make people feel at home, the gift of miracles. All spiritual gifts are supernatural in their essence, and yet there are certain manifestations of the Spirit that are overtly miraculous in nature. And then lastly, healing. These are the spiritual gifts, in plural, to administer God's healing in someone's life. Let's just pause real quick and acknowledge, how kind has God been to his people? Like, none of us deserve any of that. None of us are entitled to anything that has just been mentioned. And yet God, who is a good father, knows how to give gifts to his kids. But here's the point. No Christian has them all or even comes close. But when the church as a whole comes together and the different gifts are represented and exercised, that is when the church is most powerful. That's when Jesus and his lordship is demonstrated and declared most clearly. Secondly, dependence. God has designed the body of Christ, the church, in such a way that we are dependent on one another. That is the point of the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So think about your anatomical body. Just as the body needs its other parts, like my torso needs my legs and my eyes need my ears and my various parts need the other parts, we need each other. And specifically, we need each other's unique contribution. I love the way that Martin Luther put it. He said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. We're not here because God needs us, but we are here because we need each other. We can't thrive alone. We can't thrive as an unbalanced body. We need every part. We need every member. Now, in the second half of 1 Corinthians 12, there are two equally damaging statements that people make regarding the different roles and the different gifts that people have. One of these damaging statements to say is, you're not important. You're not important. Look with me, not again, but look with me if you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 through 23. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. I was listening to a podcast interview with a leading figure in AI advancement, and he was talking about all of the supposed benefits of integrating AI into church ministry. And if you know me at all, I'm like, One of the major benefits that he mentioned was the ability to eliminate time-consuming tasks like administrative tasks. Why waste people's time administrating when AI can make your church more efficient and more streamlined? Now, I've got a few problems with this, and I'm going to tell you about them. One is, I don't think efficiency is a faithful goal for the church. If you read the Bible, I think it's pretty clear that God is not all that interested in doing things efficiently. He takes really long periods of time in order to fulfill his purposes. And he involves very inefficient people, like Jonah, for instance, who's going to run in the opposite direction when God can do it better and faster on his own. Of all the descriptions you're going to read in Scripture, I have never seen the one where it says God does all things efficiently. He does them well. Does he do them fast? No. Secondly, as much as outsourcing administration to AI technology may seem helpful, I actually think it's a way of abandoning God's design for the church. I actually think it's harmful. And as I was listening to this individual go on and on about all the things that the church could be doing with all of this time saved, a thought came to my mind. What does this mean for the individual or the individuals in our church who have the gift of administration? What do we then say to that person who wants to steward their gift well for the kingdom of God? You're no longer needed? You've been outsourced? Your gifts are no longer important to our church? See, whenever we diminish someone's gifts, it is both hurtful to the person, but it's also harmful to the overall health of the body. We need to make sure that we are honoring and celebrating people in their gifts. And particularly, we need to be doing that for those who have less extraordinary gifts. What I mean is the ones that are overlooked. The people in our church with those thankless jobs. We need to be reminding them, your contribution is indispensable. Like, I don't know where we would be without you. But you know what's equally damaging, an equally damaging statement? It's when a believer says, I'm not important. Look with me in verses 15 through 19. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now here's where your imagination is being called for. The whole body were an eye, terrifying. Where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, equally terrifying, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Lost. Lost. So there are various reasons that we may at one time adopt this sort of mindset, I'm not important. Maybe you were mocked at one point. Maybe you were ridiculed. Maybe you were sort of just dismissed one too many times. Maybe you've got imposter syndrome. Maybe you deal with some severe, you battle with insecurity. There are a number of reasons you may think that you're important or unimportant. Some may be more or less valid. But I want you to know the Bible makes it absolutely clear. Your feelings about your importance are not ultimate. Your place in the body and your value to this church reality are determined by God. So you have a permanent importance. It's not based on what I say about you. It's not based on what so-and-so says about you. It's not even based on what you say about you. You are indispensable. You are valuable. Which leads us to our last and brief point, dignity. Francis Schaeffer described a wrestle that many Christians experience where we think things like this. And he said, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but I'm such a small person, so limited in talents or energy or psychological strength or knowledge, that what I do is not really important. The Bible, however, has quite a different emphasis. With God, there are no little people. With God, there are no insignificant people. So I want you to consider some of the terms that are applied to each member of the church here. Chosen, indispensable, deserving of greater honor, cared for. These are deeply dignifying terms that God has applied to each and every one of us. So we've got to remember that our desirability is not based simply on us, but more importantly, our value And our place within the body of Christ is based on the sacrifice of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Previously in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. Well, what was the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. No greater value in the entire universe. So we make a big mistake if we think that our importance in the church is based on the kinds of gifts that we have, or the impact that we have, or even the recognition that we receive for those gifts. Because think about this. What happens on the day I can no longer speak or read? Or what happens for the person with the gift of administration that now deals with dementia? Or what happens to our many faithful servants and volunteers when they can no longer stand on their feet? What about the person with the gift of generosity when they reach a certain age, when they're on a fixed income and their finances change? Do we then just discard them? Do we say, thank you? Do we say, you know, you had a good run there, sport, but goodbye? No. Verse 24 through 25, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Care for one another. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that you have a worth that is determined by something more significant than your gifts or the impact of your gifts. And your place in the body of Jesus Christ depends on far more than what you do or don't contribute today. Our value is found in being in Jesus Christ through faith. Verse 13, we were all baptized into the body. So through faith and baptism, we are immersed into the life of Jesus. This is what baptism represents, that we die to ourselves. The old me has been buried with Christ, and the new me has emerged in Jesus. A new me has been raised. And what emerges out of the waters is a whole new person, an entirely different person, with a new identity, with new gifts, certainly, new power, new affections, and a new beauty through being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to close with a story. And if you've been around reality long enough, you've heard this story, but after 15 years of ministry, you just start repeating stories, and I'm sorry, it's going to happen more. It comes from C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. And the author is being guided through heaven in a dream. And all of a sudden, this loud, bright procession begins to move their way. There's these spirits that are dancing and people singing and musicians all around playing their instruments. And it's all for one woman who comes into view. And she is radiant and she is beautiful like nothing that the narrator's ever seen before. So the main character turns to the guide that is with them and he says, is that, and he says, "No, not at all. It's someone you've never heard of. Her name is Sarah Smith and she lived in Golders Green." Okay, I'm gonna tell you why I'm crying. I read this story to my mom in her last days. And I thought I could get through this, but apparently I can't. So here we go. The narrator says, "Well, clearly she seems like an important person." And the guide says she certainly was. She's one of the great ones. But remember that fame in this country and fame on earth are two very different things. And then the narrator says, well then who are all these people around her? Who are these people dancing and celebrating and all these musicians playing their instruments. And he says, these are the ones who became like sons and daughters, her friends, those whom she loved and loved her, the ones she made feel important. And the narrator just looks in pure amazement. And the tour guide turns to him and he says, and now the abundance of the life that she has in Christ flows over into them. It's like when you throw a stone into a pool and the ripples spread out further and further. Who knows where it'll end? There is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint as this woman to awaken all the dead things in this universe. There is enough beauty bestowed into every single one of God's people to awaken every dead thing in the universe, to cause a ripple effect that continues on into eternity. So what I want to encourage you with this morning is this: when the beauty and power of Jesus that indwells us today, when it is truly embraced, when it's truly realized, when it's truly lived out within community, the ripple effect is endless. The ripple effect is endless. And I want to pray today that the Lord would give us the gift of imagination to begin to see what those ripple effects may do in the years to come.